Thank you very much, guys. It's really, really, really nice to be with you guys. Obviously, we didn't just kind of rush in and doing some ministry on the Sunday. We had the privilege of actually being in some of your homes, and the way that we felt hosted and be part and be family, be part of the broader family, has been amazing. I've enjoyed one specific word that was released beforehand of Adrian that says there's a spirit of interpretation in the house this morning or this evening, and you might not understand what is going on, but the Lord will interpret it. It's always comforting for me to know, look, even if you don't understand me, let's trust that the Lord will interpret it right in your heart. Speaking of needing some interpretation, I have a family that I just quickly want them to introduce themselves and just maybe share a little bit about themselves. It's a family from Russia. Yuri, where is Yuri? Yuri, I need you, Yuri. Just going to ask for him to.
I can share. Okay. Greetings to you all. Привет. In Russian, привет, hi. So good to see so many brothers and sisters on the end of the earth. We live on other ends of the earth. So we come to visit you and challenge you to visit us. This is what Carl did with me. So he came there to visit us, and now we're visiting here. Very good. My name is Yuri, and there is my wife, Masha. And our kids is somewhere, Polina, Ulyana, and Simeon. I love Jesus. And yeah, this is, and good news, Jesus loves you. So good news today. And I love volleyball. So 27 years ago, God changed my life. So I met him, and I love volleyball. Because this is a way how I can connect with not Christians. So one of them was Masha. She actually became first person who received Jesus through this tool. And then more youths come to know Jesus. And then we build a sports movement, not only in Russia, but Russian-speaking countries. I was facilitating that many years. But 7 years ago, God challenged us to do more disciples, disciple-making, and church planting. 3 years ago, we planted a church, and when I planted the first church, I realized, man, this is much easier not to be a pastor, but just to be a scientist in the church, or disciple-maker, or leader. Pastors is the holiest, holy, holy, holy people. Please pray for pastors, bless them, support them, with your prayers, with the words of encouragement, financially, and any way you can support them. Yeah. Pastors likes when you come and you say, what can I do for you? Just ask them these questions. What can I do for you? How can I help you? Because usually many people come to pastors, help me, help me, help me, help me, solve all my problems. I didn't plan to say this, but I already said this. Probably from the Spirit. Amen. This is how I introduce.
Yeah. All right. So, Iluk, just continue to open up your hearts. If he would speak to you, to maybe just be obedient and come to Russia, you can just speak to me and we'll make a way through Steve to me, all right? Yesterday I shared a little bit with the young adults, and there was one thing that I shared that I just felt like I want to repeat tonight. And it is in Matthew 16, where Jesus asked his disciples, he had them together, and he asked them, who do people say I am? And, you know, there was different answers. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say a prophet. And then Jesus turned, you know, he turned it to them. Who do you say I am? And it's like that song. It's like, who did the songwriter say I am? And who do you say I am, right? And then Peter was the one that answered first, or he's the one that is like hands on the button. Okay, Peter. And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." Now, for those of you that are part of any sort of a Bible school training, you would know that Peter had the right answer. It was correct. And so Jesus turned then, he then said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." And this is very, very important. And as I shared with the guys yesterday, this is very, very important. Why was Peter blessed? You see, I will tell you what the church sometimes have the tendency to do. We would be very happy with the right answer and say, "Blessed are you, Peter, for giving the right answer. Well done, Peter, for giving the right expression." But Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Peter, because flesh and blood has not been revealing this to you." This is not merely something that you saw next to you. This is not something that your parents merely taught you. This is not merely something that you've just picked up in your discipleship culture or in your church culture. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you." And this is the blessing. God was not concerned what the answer is. God was concerned, where did you get your answer? Now again I say, you know, we can be sometimes caught up in whether we express correct. God asks, where does that expression come from? I said to the guys yesterday, you know, I will not tell the story, but God actually worked with me something in the lines of that, you know. And sometimes even we might be correct in a lot of things, in a lot of our Christian expression, in a lot of things like we get our fellowship and all these things right. The stewardship teaching, it was Wade, it's the wrong answer. Right art, yeah. You know, it's an interesting one, Acts 2. I don't want to Barney with Wade here. I mean, it's very correct. But in the time of Acts 2, initially, you know, everything that was laid at the apostles' feet, and there was a distribution. I tell you, and I'm not saying it's communism, but I tell you, if Karl Marx, which was the founder of the thought of communism, had a peek into the early church in 0 AD, and he saw a group of people live like that, he would have gone, "Eureka. How did you do that? I've tried my whole life to get people to live like that. We have put so many things in place to get that. And what's the difference?" I mean, I know he's obviously mentioned some good points, but I want to throw that out there. What's the difference between communism and the early church? Well, in order to get the communism ideal, look outwardly, it might even look similar. But how did you get there? What's the means? In order to bring communism, you tell the people, don't live for yourself, live for your community. The only way that you get that right, if you use fear, intimidation, and brainwash people. That's why capitalism is so easy. You just say, "Live for yourself." All right, I mean, it's like, just try and make so much money as you want to. Just live for yourself. And then we channel it in such a way that it benefits the whole community. You don't have to put many laws in place to get that right. In order to get communism succeeding, you need to say, live for the bigger, not for yourself. The point is, the outcome of that, the means of getting that outcome right is that you need to put so much laws and so many things in place in order to get that done. Karl Marx would have gone to the early church and he said, like, "How did you do that? What did you sell to them? What is the laws? What is the rules? what intimidation tactic have you done to do this? How did you do that? What is the rules? No, there's nothing. It's impossible. It's impossible. No person in his own just live for the bigger. What is the rule? What is the law? Nothing except somebody encountered Jesus. Acts 2:42 is the testimony of a people that has encountered Jesus. How else? You know, we would say this many times. What is the answer to the world? What is the answer to the world? I mean, if we're gonna preach the gospel, like Jesus. What is the answer for the church? It's Jesus. When in doubt. When in doubt. When in doubt. Right? And sometimes, you know, we lose sight of that. Sometimes we lose sight of that. And sometimes we kind of work our way to get the answer right and get the expression right. But the question that God is always asking, where does it come from? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to me, but my Father that is in heaven. It comes, my Christianity is a result of a relationship with Jesus. Right. So, now I'm getting serious. All right. So I'm gonna read to you guys something out of the book of Revelation. All right? That's something interesting tonight. All right. Revelation chapter 12. And for those of you that might have heard Revelation 12, you probably have heard of the verse Revelation 12, verse 11. We're not going to start there. We're going to be good hermeneutical scholars and start a little bit earlier to get the context right and everything that goes with that. All right. So, Revelation 12, verse 9 says, "So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan." It's interesting, the great dragon, it used to be a serpent. Last time we saw him, it was with Adam and Eve. He was a serpent. The guy gone big. He's become a dragon in the meanwhile. Serpent of old, dragon now. Last time that I heard, his diet was flesh, dust. We fed him a lot. The world has fed him a lot, and the guy has become big. He's now a dragon who deceives the whole world. Now, I quickly need, this is the devil has a ministry, all right? He's got two ministries. His first ministry is the ministry to the world. And this is very interesting. His ministry to the world is he deceives them, right? This is a very interesting thing. Now, in 1 Peter 2, it tells us that Jesus has transformed or has taken us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So if we see darkness, I want to just, it's obviously meaning something. If we would switch off all the lights in this room, you guys would be able to make this place very dark. So say, for instance, we switch off all the lights. We make sure that all the lights are out of this place and we get this place to be pitch dark. Will the Satan come in? And when we switch this lights, okay, obviously Satan can't be here now. We're going to like this lights on. Why would they call the devil's kingdom the kingdom of darkness? And why would they call the kingdom of God the kingdom of light? I'm used to more Bible school and they're quite eager to answer. I'll just take it from here. This is the reason. In darkness, you cannot see. In light, you can see. All right? Now, my big question is, and I know the theology is sharp here. What do you have to do to enter into the kingdom of darkness? switch of the light. It's like, all right, guys, let's translate and interpret that in real life. What does it mean? What do you need to do to enter into the kingdom? No. You're from Stellenbosch. You know all the answers. So, what do you need to do to enter the kingdom of darkness? Sin. Who said sin? Sin. All right? No, it's wrong. Anybody else? No. Huh? When we born. You are born, can I tell you, in the kingdom of darkness. You are, look, a dog doesn't become a dog the day he barks. You don't bark and then you become a dog. The dog is a dog and just dogs bark. All right? That's an expression of who he is. Sin is doesn't make you a sinner. All right? We are sinners. That does sometimes act according to who we are. Not we, I say the world. They're born in sin. We're born in darkness. It's great to know here. You know, because I must be careful here. But you know, I know there's a lot of young parents here, newly cute children. Just wait. But you know that your child, hold on, your child is born in darkness. No, but I'm a Christian. No. Your child is born in darkness. Your child is born like this. And the whole world is under the curse of darkness, meaning the whole world is dark, under the prince of this age, and they cannot see. You know, many years now ago, there was in DSTV, there was MTV, but then there was another one before MTV. Now, I don't know if that's even on DSTV anymore, but there was that VH1. Was a pro. It's like I'm speaking to a different era of people, Steve. But it's many years ago. So they had a documentary for every evening. They had a documentary of some of the most famous artists, singers in the world. I kind of happened to watch it. I love documentaries. And it was this hour documentary on some of the guys. It's like this is the top. They've achieved what's the goal at the Taylor Swift of the time. Just years ago. And I it was so interesting for me to watch this, you know, as all of them reached the peak of their careers. It's like it was not an effort of the guy that the producer to bring that out, but the narrative was almost exactly the same every time as I watched this. These seemingly nobodies became suddenly very, very famous with their talent and their music until they reached the peak of what this world has offered them to be the peak. They got as much money. They became number one in every area. They had all the girls, all the guys. They have everything that anybody could ever want. They had everything that the world have said to them, if only you could get this. If only you can get this, you will be fine. And so they got it all. And all of them without distinction, as I watched them at that time, tried to commit suicide. Some succeeded, some didn't. It's like, that's utter deception. I tell you, if you will only get this, you will be so full of joy. You will be so fulfilled. Just money, fame, sex, drugs, rock and roll. You go for it. And you achieve a place that you think like, I can't go any higher and I'm still as unhappy, if not more, than I've started. Life is a waste. No meaning. Find a way to commit suicide. And you must understand that every person that are born are sold under that lie. are under that grip of Satan. And his whole point is to keep them away from the light. For Jesus declares, I am the light of the world. Oh. And so when they can see, it's just this amazing thing. What is salvation? You know what's salvation? This is salvation. I was blind and now I can see. And it disarms the power of Satan. Because he still comes with, no, really, really, if only you can get that. No, no, no. No, I've seen. And suddenly the deception of Satan is broken because we have been transferred into the kingdom of his light. Where we have seen that we have been created to have intimacy with the Lord. We have been created to find satisfaction and fulfillment in him. Oh. But Satan has a ministry to the world, as I've mentioned. He is to deceive them. But he's got a ministry to the church. He's an effective minister. He deceives the whole world. I know when I speak to young parents here, you know the answer to your children. It's Jesus. And of course, you know, we're going to train up them in the way that they should go and all those things. But ultimately, that which is going to transfer them is Christ and a revelation of Jesus. Let's read. Verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Do you see that there's a different ministry to the brethren? There's a different ministry to the children of God. What is the ministry? He's accusing them day and night before God. It's a difficult thing, you know. The enemy, it says in Colossians 2, it says, he has been, when Christ was crucified, the handwriting of accusation has been nailed to the cross, and therefore he's been made a public spectacle and being disarmed. Now, I can be accused for my type of hermeneutics that I'm about to use. Right? But in some ways, when we were born into the kingdom of light, the enemy's power in some ways to deceive us has been broken. And he cannot do to us what he wants. He's been disarmed. He's ontarm. And he just cannot do anything. He doesn't have the power to just pull you out of the light. He cannot do that. He has no power to just pull you out of the presence of God. He cannot do that. And he needed to find a different strategy to get you away from the light of God where we can see all things. He needed to find a different strategy to get us away from the presence of God. Now, can we, and this is very, very important, guys. I want to say the most precious thing on the face, not the face of the, in the universe, in all of creation is the presence of God. With him, I can see. As I drift from him, I cannot see. The presence of God, Moses would say, is more precious than anything. Even the promise, I will not go for that promise. I don't care about that promise. God, unless your presence is going with me, I'm not going anywhere. Your presence is more precious than anything. And so, There is a desire and a cry for everyone to reach the lap of the Father. Now I've got Steve in front here, and I needed an example of a lap of the Father here. If you can maybe just... All right. This is a precious position. Right? she's afraid. No, I won't jump on your lap. Oh, thank you. All right? This is a precious thing. Now, let me tell you, I want to tell you, the most powerful place and the place that makes the enemy completely useless against you is that position on the lap of the Father. I'm telling you, you fight for that place more than anything. Now, he's going to do everything in his power to get you away from it. And we are told how he's doing that. So, this is how he does it. I know we've got a lot of passion and love for the Lord here. We're going to determine to serve God with everything that is in us. But who knows? We're not always so successful. I determine to wake up every morning. I want to say 5, but I will accommodate the Muscle Bay guys and say it's 7. To stand up and spend time with Jesus. But every now and then, it's the alarm's fault, really. I mean, you know how many people, Christians has the worst alarms ever. I hear it all the time, really. My alarm, I don't know what happened, but my alarm just didn't go off. Why were you not at prayer meeting? No, it's just my alarm. I said it. I don't know what's going on. I don't know. We need to teach Christians how to set alarms and get like phones that alarms actually work, right? And it's funny. It works perfectly when they go to work, but somehow, early morning prayer meetings, that alarm just ceases. That's like, so, you want to go to the lap of God? And Satan goes like, you want to come to God? You could even wake up at 7. You want to go to God? And I saw you in worship. I saw you look at others in the church. And you went like, hypocrites. I know what's going on in your heart. I know you could fool the others, but I know what's going on in your heart. You want to go to the lap of the Father? Hypocrite. He's got a point, though, eh? I mean, it's not like he's lying there and like. And suddenly, you know, I don't feel quite like that child that could just jump on the lap of my Father. I need to respect and a little bit of honor here and just know your place. So I kind of. Wait, I tell you what. I will just restore my confidence. And Jesus, I promise you, tomorrow I'll read my Bible 2 hours. I will pray and I'll evangelize. Jesus, I'm gonna, you watch me now. Watch me now, Jesus. I just want to restore my confidence again to jump onto that lap. And so, oh man. But after 15 minutes, man, that Bible reading got so boring. And I just, come on. And actually, I lost my temper. And I have failed miserably. And the lap of the Father actually felt less attainable. Jesus, this time, I'm going to give it my best shot. And somehow, at times, I've got good days. You know, those good days. It's like, you know, it's like, give that testimony. You've given us like you've said some cool stuff. You feel like, oh, you've impacted some people. You've actually kept your Bible reading. And there's this like, I mean, if Jesus would look over the, you've done well. Give me that lap. But I tell you, you play that game, the enemy is gonna have a field day with you. And so let me tell you guys, of every person in this room, the enemy has this business. That he tries to keep you at all costs away from the lap of the Father. And the strategy that he uses with all of you is the accusing of you. In finding ways to make you known that you are not worthy for this lap. Now, verse 11. But they overcame. And they overcame him. First point. They overcame him. They overcame. Guys, all of you will learn how to overcome. All of you will have to learn to overcome. But they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Now, what grounds, what merit, what justifies me to sit on the lap of the Father? How do you enter into the presence of God? There's only one thing that qualifies me to sit on the lap of the Father. It's the blood of the Lamb. Now, one of the things that I had to learn from my Christian walk is that I don't always feel like the good son. That I sometimes feel like the bad boy. And that I feel like when Jesus looks at me, he's like pretty disgusted. And I'm thinking, God, it will not be right for me to jump. I'll have to make myself just a little bit more beautiful for you. Here's what I want to challenge you guys. Understand this today, that your experience and your feeling of feeling good or bad is irrelevant. Your experience of sometimes I feel close to the Lord and sometimes I feel far from the Lord. Everybody. It's so easy for the enemy. I feel far from God. Oh, I'm completely subjected to my feelings. If I feel far from God, he must be far. Because my feelings is absolutely the ruler above everything else. Honor my feelings. Hallelujah. And when I feel good, oh man, especially that third song when the drum beat is really moving. Presence. Hallelujah. Here's one of the big, I'm going to say it, lies of the Christian faith that has come into charismatic Christianity. There's a path to the presence of God. First step, praise. Just warm up the road. Praise it. You're getting there. Wait. You're getting there. Praise it. Praise it. Jump it. Come on, guys. We're going to the presence. Are you with me? Hallelujah. Come on. We're almost at the brink, and now it's time to just drop the arms a little bit. Close the eyes. And oh, Jesus. Go to the knees. Slow song. Yes, I'm getting there. Yes, I'm getting there. One of the biggest lies of Christianity is that praise and worship cancels the distance between us and God. Praise and worship is a means to enter the presence of God. We'll pray for interpretation there, but it is important. There's only one thing that cancels distance between me and God. It's the blood of the Lamb. It's the blood of the Lamb. And I thank you, God. I thank you, God, that I can come to the lap of the Father right now. Right now. not because of what I've done yesterday, not because of what I've done today, but simply on the basis of the blood of Jesus. Now, Satan makes me feel like a bad boy. Oh, that feeling is so real. That feeling is so real. And I tell you, I've learned to overcome, guys. I've learned to overcome. This is how we overcome. We want to become overcomers here. And we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by overriding our feelings that determine the closeness of God. I feel close and I feel far. On what grounds? My feelings. No. I guess Jesus died for nothing. My feelings transcends the work of Jesus. But we need overcomers. That when that feeling feels like I cannot come close at that moment, and guys, at that moment, I have had to learn. This is one of my big breakthroughs in my Christian walk, my big overcomings. When that feeling is, no, who do you think you are? Hypocrite, you cannot come. You've done this, and everything in me screams like, I can't. At that moment, I go, no, not on the basis of what I've done, but on the basis of what He has done by the blood of the Lamb. I'm like that child, I voer op die wakend, and I'm jumping on the lap of my Father. And in that moment, He will shout, hypocrite, you can't. I will come, simply. On the basis of the blood of the Lamb. We need to learn how to fight, guys. I tell you guys, as many of you are young and zealot, your zeal cannot be dictated by your feelings. Your closeness to God cannot be dictated by your feelings. One day there, one day here. No, we have greater grounds, the grounds of the cross of Jesus Christ. And on that, we come. Now, there's a verse in Colossians 1, verse 12, that I quickly want to read. It says, giving thanks to the Father. Now, what does the Father do? Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. The Father qualifies and we partake. Remember this. This is very, very important. The Father qualifies and we partake of that inheritance. But you must understand, the Father qualifies. Now, you know, some of us, there's a couple of things. Some of us have this thing that our starting point is like God is just a little bit muff. Our starting point when we look at God is He's a little bit angry. And somehow we need to just appease the angry God. Now, I tell you, I've got a few secrets of how to appease and calm that angry God. It's like, I'm just angry, but it's like more grumpy. There is a few ways that you can just calm Him down. I tell you, nothing calms God down. It's like his double shot whiskey that's just, oh, all right. The kids are all right. Okay, you know, you want to do it? Nothing calms God down than you reading your Bible. I don't know what it is, right? But you read that book. Don't worry if you understand it or not. That's not the point. Just read the book. It calms Him down. It's like, oh, all right, they read the book. Okay, you guys can come closer. I don't know if anybody of you have ever read that book to qualify you before God. How many of you feel closer to God just the fact that you've read that book? It's like, it's something that He just, all right. I mean, we are good now because it's something between us and God, you know. It's like, are we good now? I'm not sure, but let me just read that book. I can feel it. I can feel it. It's calming down. Some of us, again, see God as that insecure friend. I don't know if you guys have ever had a friend like this that goes like, you know, I don't know what it is, but you don't spend time with me anymore. I thought you loved me. I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. So you spend time, you know, just like to calm that insecurity down in him, you know. It's like, I'm here and, oh, we can praise and we can read the Bible. Is that enough now? And you can almost hear. Is that all? I thought you loved me. Sorry. It's funny, but that's how many of our God is, you know. Now, here's the thing. Bible is not a means to qualify yourself before God. You know that. I mean, worship is not a means to qualify myself before God. You know, it's different ways to get closer to God, to just get Him to settle. It's like, hey, God, I'm here. I see you. No. No, no, the Father has qualified me. It's the work of the Father to qualify me. I don't read Bible to qualify myself before God. I don't spend time to qualify myself before God. Spending time is not a means to get in the good books of God. It's like, look, with the interpretation is going to come now here. I know it's like, you can't say that. The Father has qualified me to be a partaker. So, I spend time with God, not as a means to qualify myself before God. I spend time with God as a means to partake of the beauty of enjoying Jesus. Do you see the difference? I read Bible not as a means to settle a God. Oh, he's read the book. I read the Bible from a position that I'm qualified, but as a means to partake of the privilege of the inheritance of the saints, to partake and eat and drink of the Lord. It's a completely different way, even though I will do the same thing. This is the key. Bible reading, attendance is never a means to cancel distance between me and God. Listen to this. The starting point of Christianity, not the end goal, the starting point of Christianity is the lap of the Father. And from the lap of the Father, that's my starting point. I read my Bible. From the lap of the Father, I pray. From the lap of the Father, I evangelize. I don't worship in order to come to the lap of the Father, but I worship from the lap of the Father. Oh, Jesus, I thank you that you've canceled distance between me and the Father. I thank you that you've done everything for me to enjoy your presence. I thank you for your goodness, never as to qualify me, but to partake from the privilege of enjoying Him. One more verse, all right? I'm still trying to see if you guys are getting me here. I don't know if this is like a nervous laughter here, but I'll... One more verse. Romans 10. Verse 2, sorry, not verse 2 to 4. I wanted to say to you now. Romans 10 from verse 2 to 4. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. There's a people group that Paul is going to speak about now that carries this testimony that they have a zeal for God. He's actually speaking about the Jews. And Paul is saying, I've considered these guys, they are zealous for God. Now, zealous, precious. You guys are nervous now, yeah? Zealousness is precious. But look what he says. For I have bear them witness, this people, that they have a zeal for God. But this zeal is not according to knowledge. Now listen to this. For they are being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one who believes. Now, you know, when I was in Bible school, you know, I have figured out every possible way to be as zealous and as radical as a man can possibly be. So they call a prayer meeting. And look, there's a little bit of when you are that age and when you are in that group, and especially Bible school atmosphere, it is who can be the most radical. You see your friend wakes up at 5, you need to beat it. He's getting to Jesus before you. I'm just like, Jesus, I was here before 4:30. Beat him. Come on, Jesus. I mean, surely, who should be the most pleasure to the Lord? 5 or 4:30? Who's the most righteous? Who deserves the lap more? The 5 o'clock guys, the 4:30 guys? 7 o'clock. Come on. So we have this prayer meeting, I remember, just how ridiculous I. And as we were praying, you know, it's like there's prophetic actions and all kinds of things. And like, I'm checking it out. I can't be left behind. I'm like, I'm going for it and so on. And my one friend, he starts walking like the Israelites around the wall of Jericho. He starts walking around the hall and he's just praying. And I'm thinking, yeah, no. I can't stay behind here. Maybe this is what God is saying. And I'm going to walk. So I'm following him. And I'm thinking, if I stop before him, surely he will have a greater blessing. And so I think after a while, that guy started thinking the same thing. And here we go. The prayer meeting is finished. I'm not letting go. I'm first on the lap today, my man. And he's thinking, I'm going to be first, and we're walking. And we're shouting, and we're praying, and I'm like, I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up. Who's going to falter the first? Shucks, I can't even remember. I can't even remember who gave up first. But I remembered in myself, I thought, if I would give up now, I would feel disappointed. I would feel somehow this guy will just get an extra. I wonder if we would consider ourselves in this room. Who is the most? Be honest now with me. You don't have to show and point anybody. Who's the most righteous here? I know, except Steve. I mean, he's different league here, but okay. You know what the Bible tells us? You know what the Bible tells us? It says, you have received the righteousness of Christ. I come on the basis of the righteousness of Christ. Imagine the righteousness of Andrew Selly. Surely, I don't come on the basis even of the righteousness of Andrew Selly. I come on the righteousness of Christ. I can come before him. There was once a kingdom that made a rule that for every sin that you commit, you will get a year sentence to prison. How long do you think it'll take for you to get a lifelong sentence? Are we speaking minutes, hours? What are we speaking here? Seconds. And they are in prison. But the king has a son that's the only citizen that has a completely clean record. It's perfect. And the son comes to the prison. And he says, well, he first goes to his father. He says, Father, and then like, please, let's have mercy on these guys. He said, I can't. I'm righteous. I cannot. If there is wrongs, it needs to be punished according to the agreement that this government has made. We need to stick to the law. We are bound by the law. And so the son goes and he says, what I'll do, I'll be the one that's willing to take your record and take the sentence that you are deserving and be willing to take the punishment that you deserve on me. And then I will give you my record. What is the record that you stand before God? Don't even try with your record, please. And we do it. We do it. I stand before Him, not on the record of myself. Hallelujah. I stand before Him on His record. Because He has once and for all, paid the penalty. And sat in or take the punishment for me so that. I'll tell you guys a last story. I'll end with this. You know, it's one story, but he's got an A and a B. So when I was in Bible school, like I said to you guys, I was radical. I eat and breathe one thing, the kingdom of God, and after 2 years in Bible school, there was a wedding. A couple at that stage decided to get married. Now, I want to tell you, personally, I thought that marriage is carnal. To be honest, man, Paul didn't marry. John the Baptist didn't marry. Jesus didn't marry. Top three guys, they didn't marry. I don't going to get married if those guys didn't marry. Marriage is carnal. It's for the, like, second-tier Christians. I was a first-tier Christian. All right? So, there's this couple that's getting married. And it's actually Donovan that's with you guys, his sister. And so the whole church suddenly for a while, I mean, we weren't used to marriages and weddings and stuff like that. So everything was like real, really amazing for us. And so they announced to us that, you know, we're going to miss small church. We all get so, so excited about that. I walk into the office. Instead of seeing Bibles laying around, I see Bride of the Year magazines. And I'm thinking to myself, we are getting so lukewarm. And then they announced in church and saying, listen, guys, for this Sunday, we're not going to have a normal church service. We're going to replace it by a wedding. And then they say, listen, wouldn't you come and help us with this? I'm like, I feel like I'm helping Babylon here. I mean, I'm serving the world here, and they're forcing me to do it. And reluctantly, I do everything that is asking me to do. You know, and then finally, the wedding day comes so that we can get all these carnal things out of the way and start with the real stuff again. And so we had a little bit of a quad in that building. And there was an exit in one building. And they threw a red carpet from that exit right to the middle of this quad. And at some stage, like they do, the bridegroom would stand at the edge of this red carpet. And we all looked at the entrance to see the bride coming in. And when that bride came in, guys, I don't know what it is. I don't know if it was in the spirit or what it is, but when I saw the bride, it was as if I saw the most beautiful thing that I've ever seen in my life. And I'm not meaning it at all in a perverse way. It was just like everything that was holy and pure suddenly stood out for me. You know, and as the bride is coming in, everybody is cheering except me. I'm crying. And the lady next to me goes, "It's okay, you can cry." And I'm like, "I'm not crying." For the next 2 hours, I didn't stop crying. Every time I see the bride, I start weeping. I don't know what's going on with me. Just stop this thing. And in one moment, I've heard the Lord says, "Do you see the bride?" I said, "Yes, Lord." And he says to me, "That's you." And I'm like, "No, Lord, that's not me. I'm dirty. I'm full of deceit and lies. It's not me. It's not me, God." And he says to me, "Every time that you will see you for the blood of the Lamb, you will see you like that." It transformed my life. And soon after that, I realized in a couple of occasions, I have twisted the truth with people. And you know, there's many ways that we can speak about twisting the truth, like even as I say it now, because I could have just presented to you guys, I've lied. But I found a way to kind of package it well until I finally come to the place that I, in shame, had to say to the Lord, "Lord, I'm sorry, I've lied." I'm like, and I heard him say, "Jump on my lap." And I said to him, "I can't, God. Look at me. I'm dirty. I'm a liar. I cannot." He said, "Do you elevate your sin above my cross?" Have you diminished my work and elevated above your sin? Come to my presence. I'm coming, Jesus. I'm coming.